Suffering produces patience. Patience produces character. And character produces hope. Hope that does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out through the Spirit in our hearts, writes St. Paul. I have two questions for you today. And the first question I want to ask you is, how has God been at work in your life in times of suffering? Again, how has God been at work in your life in times of adversity and challenge and scarcity and darkness and suffering? As Christians, we have a different take on suffering than most, really, all other world religions. We don't think that suffering is simply a product of our mistakes, our sins, or the sins of other people. We don't simply think that suffering is a result of misaligned or false desire. We don't simply think that suffering is a part of the cosmos that somehow we just must learn to live with and accept. Rather, what Paul offers here, what I think is really the Christian witness, is that suffering is this arena, is an arena in our lives where God comes into our life and shapes and molds us during those times, transforms us, brings about reconciliation, so that we don't simply become more resilient or stronger people, but indeed we become more hopeful people. Again, the way we think about it as Christians is a bit different, that we view that suffering is this arena, that the challenges, the crucibles of life, they're where God is often most at work. And I think that all of you, as you look back over your life, can think about times, think about struggles in relationships, can think about job loss, can think about physical illnesses and so forth, where at the time it may have seemed like, where was God? But in retrospect, there was such a profound sense of how God was at work in that time, transforming who you were, opening yourself up to God's work and to making you finally a more hopeful person, trusting that the God who got you through that can get you through the next chapter, the next hardship. I want to share with you a story of connecting hope and suffering. And some of you may actually have seen this story in the national media, but I heard about it through a friend. And a friend of mine, a mentor of mine actually, for many years has done a prison ministry helping people who are in prison learn how to make decisions. And through this program, he's met lots of people who have really phenomenal stories, but this one stood out. And it was a young man named Jair. And Jair, when he was 17, was involved in a burglary that resulted in the killing of a man. He himself did not pull the trigger, but he was present and actually had a gun. The man who was killed was a 35-year-old named Ira, and Ira was, by all accounts, a really good person. And the person who was most saddened about Ira's death was, no surprise, his mother. His mother, I can't imagine, like the grief of having your son murdered, really for no reason either. And so this mother actually, in her heart, she wanted to kill the people that had killed her son. And really, can you blame her, right? This was her reaction. About a year later, they finally were able to arrest the people involved, and they tried them and they sentenced him, and Jair, because of his involvement, was sentenced to a long prison term. Well, as it turned out, this mother's name is Tina, and Tina actually was a co-worker of two of Jair's family members. Two. And they began to talk, and so Tina heard Jair's story, and it really was a tragedy of a story of a boy who really grew up without parents, without a father, and just bounced around, and her heart thawed a little bit. And so eventually she asked if she could write a letter to Jair. The family set it up and she wrote a letter and he wrote back. And this eventually worked its way to phone calls and to meeting in to going to the prison to visit. And this woman began to see that this person who had killed her son was really somebody who had such potential, such life, but had really just not ever been given an opportunity. It turned out that Jair was one of those people, again, for whom suffering does produce patience, which produces character. And he went back and he applied himself as much as he could. And every ounce of educational materials available, he took. And finally, he actually not only got his GED, but he actually, through a program at Eastern University, got his college degree. And you know who showed up for his graduation day? Tina. Tina showed up to watch him graduate. And in fact, Tina would remain a part of his life, and there would be a sentencing hearing to kind of actually reduce the sentence. And Tina was one of the lead witnesses that said this person should not have to stay in prison anymore. They've been transformed. What an incredible story of a woman who, again, wanted to murder, like just so angry at the people that had taken her son, going to the one who's standing in court saying, this person should no longer be in prison. There is a way in our lives where the hardships and the heartbreaks, it's not that they go away or that they magically disappear. We all have those scars, but we can see them in hindsight as arenas for God's redemption and reconciling love in our life. And so I ask you, in your life, where has God been at work in the times of scarcity, challenge, and suffering? And I think this reflection on it really is the holy work of the Spirit to make us more hopeful as we can retell our own story and recall and praise the living God even in the darkest and scariest of times. So that's my first question for you. Again, where was God in the midst of the challenging times of your life? The second question, though, that I want to ask you is, whose suffering are you called to engage in? Who out there who's going through a hard and suffering time are you called to be a part of their life? In our witness as Christians, we hear of a God who doesn't only love the world, but a God who chooses to enter into the human story in Jesus Christ and ultimately take on suffering in the cross for our sake. We learn of a God who again and again pushes people to care for other people. We have been redeemed, we have been loved so that we might love others. And the foundation of our life in Christ is one of serving and loving other people, especially those who are on the margins, those who are poor, those who are hurting, those who are oppressed, those who are the stranger. And so my question is, who in your life do you feel called to help who's on the margins, who's hurting? And I think this is a very difficult question, actually. I want to review with you my week this week, because I don't think my week was unique. But here's how my week went. On Monday, the clock radio set off the alarm at 6, and the first thing I heard about to start my week was about how there were riots in Los Angeles, and the president had sent in the National Guard. And I wanted to go back to bed. But gotta keep living. Tuesday, the school district decides conveniently to let our children out at 10:35 in the morning. And now we've got to kind of reconfigure our summer schedule. I wake up on Wednesday, and by Wednesday afternoon, I've heard that the seminary that I attended has decided to sell all of its buildings and move to a smaller location. And this kind of hit me really hard. It's the place where Emily and I met. And in fact, this week is our wedding anniversary, and we got married in the chapel that is no longer going to be a Lutheran chapel. It's also the place where I met my mother and father-in-law. It's a holy and special place for me. And I'm just like thinking, like, wow, this is, what does this mean for the church, for me, for our congregation? Well, just, then Thursday comes, and on Thursday, then I have an email from somebody in the community who I knows the church, and they're asking for money because they're short on rent. I turn around, and then I find out that Israel has started bombing Iran. And then by that afternoon, I get a text message from a friend who's talking to me about the fetus that was buried in Donegal Township. And I decide then I'm just going to go to the gym and kind of check out a life. And so I say, I'm going to put on a science podcast, right? This is safe. Well, then the science podcast is about how lawn mowing is destroying the watersheds in the West Coast from overuse. Right? So then my wife and I, on Saturday, we're going to go to Hershey Park, right? Somebody gave us tickets. It was so great. And we're walking around, and then we got the news that a congressperson in Minnesota was politically assassinated. It's like a jackhammer this week. But I don't want you to say to me after the service, "Wow, it really sounds like you had a bad week, Pastor Rob." I didn't have a bad week. I had a fine week. It was great, some of the stuff we did with our kids at the end of the school year. And on Thursday night, we had this planning meeting for the strategic plan for updating it for St. Paul. And it was a holy conversation of where God is moving in our congregation and where God is calling us forward. But as I just look back on my life, and I think you're there too, where every kind of sphere, every kind of circle, from family to community to work to the industry to the nation to the international affairs to the globe, there is some level of crisis and suffering that is asking for and taking a piece of your heart. How many of you know what I'm talking about, where you just feel every single level there's just something going on that just kind of hits you? And by the end, you're like, it's not even so much like what I think about an individual issue anymore. The deeper question for me is, what do I actually care about? What do I have time and energy this week to do anything about, even simply to have time to process what it might mean for me, for my life, my family, for this world, and so forth? One of the challenges we face as humans is that we have a scarcity of our time and our heart and our treasure. But here's the good news. God, as the Holy Trinity, has no scarcity. God has no scarcity of love. And today we hear Paul, right, he goes on and he says, but even while we were enemies, God died for us. God isn't making exceptions. God's love has no conditions. God's love has no bounds. And so for us, we have to make very careful calculations about where we can give anything this week. God makes no such calculations. God just gives and gives and gives and gives to all people daily bread. So what does this then look like for you and for me? But I think it looks like, I want to now turn to those words from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, when he's calling his disciples, doesn't say to pick up the cross of Christ. And Jesus doesn't say you have to pick up my cross to follow me. He says to pick up your cross. And this is crucial because we sometimes, again, think our job as Christians is to be Jesus. Our job is not to be Jesus. Because what would Jesus do? Jesus would go to a person who's suffering, die for their sins, bear their suffering in his body, and then be raised up to new life and raise them up to reconciliation, repentance, and life everlasting. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. But instead we're called to bear the particular cross that we have. So I want to go back to that story now about Jair. Turns out the day of the graduation, the people at the prison, the fellow inmates, were saying to Jair, "I need a Tina in my life. I need somebody who would believe, who believes in me." You and I cannot be Jesus to people, but we can be a Tina to somebody. We can be somebody who has gifts and skills and is able to make a difference in somebody's life. So there's a way in which we're called, and this is really where the Spirit, we have to discern, what am I called to care about this day, this week, this season of my life? But also, yes, to make that commitment to do that, but then also to confess. Because it turns out that every week we're not going to get it fully right. Some weeks we're going to have left love on the table that we should have done something. Other weeks we're just going to have misdirected our energies in 50 different fields and not actually done what we were called to do. Yes, it's about committing, it's about confessing, and finally commending, turning over to God and trusting that, hey God, I can't love everybody in this world the way that you can. So I'm going to do what you've called me to do, and I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust that your love is at work even where I can't see it. Because indeed, we're a people of hope. We're a people of hope because we know that God has entered this world and even chosen to suffer for us. And that suffering didn't have the last word, but Jesus Christ's resurrection did. And so we can boldly confess that suffering produces patience. And patience produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. Thanks be to God. Amen.